How we doing, family? Everybody good? Everybody good? Hey, here's, I just found out about this. It's a really cool problem, but if you're in these aisles right now, we still got folks coming in. So if you wouldn't mind, there's a Greek word for scoot over. The Greek word is scooch, okay? So if you could all just scooch towards the middle, maybe provide room on the wings for people as they come in. As always, the seats in front are still completely wide open in the spray zone, okay? I don't spit that much when I preach, man. See, y'all need to, come on, man. We'll move up a little bit. Hey, family, we're in Exodus chapter 20 as a church. For those of you who are new, we find ourselves walking through a series through the Ten Commandments. Some of you may know that. If you're new, maybe you didn't. But what we're slowing down, we've been in a series through Exodus now for over a year. But we really felt like the Holy Spirit wanted us to slow down as we walk through the Ten Commandments to handle each one by one, week by week. So we're spending 10 weeks in the Ten Commandments. So we're going to pick it back up and keep going through the book of Exodus when we're done. We find ourselves today in the seventh commandment. So primarily, we're going to spend a lot of our time looking at verse 14, but also kind of another text. You'll hear about that here in a moment. As always, we're going to throw the verses up on the screens. But if you don't have a copy of God's Word, need a copy of God's Word, we've got Bibles in the back just for you, family. So here's the deal. I'll start with this. And some of y'all know this already, but you know, back a few months ago, our oldest daughter actually turned 13 years old. Which one of the things that means is that I've now entered into this stage as a father where embarrassing my children is basically a biblical requirement, right? I mean, essentially, this is the time, this is the fun time, right? And so how could your middle school years be complete without parents who absolutely humiliate you at appropriate moments? And so I don't want to ignore God's calling on my life, so I want to be obedient, and so I've sought out strategic moments to do this. And earlier this week, last Friday, I think it was, we took our daughters up to Burt's Pumpkin Patch. Anybody ever go there? It's kind of family tradition for us. Anybody? Okay, I'm a failure. It's a fun place. You should go. It's up in Dawsonville. It's an awesome place. Well, we take our daughters there every year. And on the way back, we were heading through, we went through downtown Gainesville because we made a little detour to go to Mellow Mushroom Pizza, praise the Lord. And on our way home, I see this school bus that's riding next to us, right? School bus from Lumpkin County. It's filled with high school boys who are apparently on their way to the to a football game, right? The uniforms kind of gave it away. And so we're cruising next to this bus, and then we come to a red light in downtown Gainesville. Well, all of these guys in this bus, obviously all of their windows are rolled down. They're getting ventilation in there, right? So all the bus windows are rolled down, and they're on the right side of us. And so I see this, and at that moment, I just felt inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so as we're at the red light, I reach down, and I begin to roll down my daughter's window, who is behind, you know, in the passenger seat on the right side of the car. So I'm rolling down her window steadily coming down, which gets the attention of all these boys who start to look at her. The window comes down, and as I'm rolling the window down, my daughter says, "Dad, what are you doing?" But I didn't answer. Instead, I waited for the window to go all the way down, and then I locked it. So she couldn't do anything about it. And so she's staring straight ahead, embarrassed, because all the high school boys are looking at her going, what's this girl doing, rolling down the window right next to us with rolled down windows? And at that moment, family, I reached down to the stereo, and I turned it up full blast, right? And then I pressed play on the stereo, and here's the song that came on full blast next to the high school boys from Lumpkin County. You got that?
My love, there's only you in my life, the only thing that's right.
My first love, your every breath that I take, your every step I make.
Okay, so here's the deal. So obviously, you can cut it off. I'm not going to preach during this. So this song's on full blast, right? So obviously, every single one of these high school boys is looking over, thinking, who is this weirdo? And why is she doing this? And the entire time they're looking at her, family, my 13-year-old daughter in the back seat is doing this. And then the bus pulls away. And my daughter looked at me and she said, "Dad, I will never forgive you." And I said, "Oh, yes, you will, baby. Because God commands it." All right, so here's the deal. Obviously, this was the last thing that my daughter wanted to hear at this moment, because I just completely humiliated her to tell her, "Hey, no, you will, for real, because God commands it." Here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story. Here's the reality. We've sort of been talking about this throughout this entire series. We walked through the Ten Commandments, right? The deal is this, family. Whenever we hear a command from God, each one of us can choose to respond to that command in one of two ways. Right? We all have this option. We hear a command from God. We encounter a command from God, and we can all respond to God in one of two ways. For instance, family, option one is this. You can choose to actually humble yourself and obey God's command. And you could choose to believe that the Lord actually knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. And he's given that commandment for our good. And so you can trust in that. And you can humble yourself and obey the clear command of God. Or option two is this, beloved. Option two is you come face to face with a command from the Lord, and you can choose to shut your ears. You choose to close your ears to the clear command of God. And much like our first mother and father, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, you can even choose to believe that God's heart is somehow twisted. His heart is somehow evil and wrong, and even given you that command, and you can choose to disobey. Beloved, that is the choice that we all have when it comes to each one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. That's the choice we have, right? We encounter these commandments, and heavy as they are, we have a choice to either humble ourselves and trust that our God's good and he knows what he's talking about, or we can believe that somehow, some way, his heart is twisted and he doesn't know what he's talking about. And here's the deal, family. Here's the reality. We've mentioned this over and over again over the past few weeks. Beloved, if we choose to disobey the good commands of God, here's an absolute fact, that will always, always, always result in painful consequences. It's just a fact. That's just how it works. When we disobey God's good commands, it always leads to pain. And just so you know, beloved, this is exactly what brings us to the seventh commandment, right? So that's what we're going to be, the seventh commandment. And as we've done throughout this series, we're going to start in verse 1 of Exodus 20. We're going to read it throughout its entirety, read them as the Lord has given them to us, right? And we're going to end there at the seventh commandment. But just in case you're here with us for the first time and you're joining us and you haven't been here for the rest of the series, so here's what you need to understand about what's unfolding in this story when we get to Exodus chapter 20, this incredibly powerful chapter of the Bible. Here's what's happening in this story right here, family. We have, picture this, we have about 2 million Israelites, 2 million people, men, women, and children. They're all wandering around in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the Middle Eastern desert. They've just been freed from slavery by God. God in his goodness has heard the cries of his people. He's heard the prayers of his people, and he has miraculously freed them from bondage in Egypt, hundreds of years of slavery, and he's leading them into freedom. God has done this in a miraculous way, right? We got the 10 plagues, we got the Red Sea parting, just incredible things that the Lord has done. And along the way, he's even been showing them his mercy and grace by feeding them, getting miraculously bread from heaven, manna from heaven when they needed food. And he gives them water from a rock when they're all thirsting to death. And top it all off, in his biggest grace, arguably of all, God says, "Look, I'm gonna reveal my power and presence to all of you." So he gathers around this mountain in the middle of nowhere that we know is Mount Sinai, right? And all these people are gathered around, and God, we're told that God comes down to the top of the mountain in a cloud. He has to come down to get to the top of Mount Sinai. That's how cool he is and awesome he is and big he is. And there's thunder rolling and there's lightning flashing. It is a sight to behold, man. We're actually told in the text in Exodus 19 that the whole mountain is shaking. It's trembling. I mean, this is amazing. And the point that we're all supposed to gather from that is this. All of these people, all these 2 million people are now, their eyes are fixated on what God is doing on Mount Sinai. And out of the cloud, God speaks to all the people. And specifically, family, what he does is God begins to express to his people, he begins to tell his people about how they can live in such a way that shows him and the rest of the world that they're his friend. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. It's God declaring to us, hey, here's how my people are to live. People who know me and follow me and love me and adore me or who've been rescued by me, here's how my people are to live in order to show the whole world that they're my friends and not my enemies, that they love me and they don't hate me. And that's what the Ten Commandments are all about. And so to start things off, the very first command that God gave to his people was this. He said, you were to have no other gods before me. Literally meaning no other gods in front of my face. I'm to be your only God. I'm your one God. I'm God. That's it. He gives him a second command. He said, listen, don't make up things about me. Don't worship me. Don't worship a false image of me, but instead worship me for who I really am. He gives him a third commandment. I don't know if you're here, but if you remember, God gives him a third commandment. It's this. He says, do not take my name in vain. My name's holy. My name means something. Don't use my name in a cheap way. His fourth command is this. He says, remember the Sabbath day, and you keep that day holy. 6 days out of every week, you should do all your work, but there's one day out of every week, man, you're to remember me. That's my day. You rest. You remember who I am and what I've done and how good I am. He gives him a fifth command. He begins to target the family. He begins to target the home because family matters and parents matter, right? And so the fifth commandment is this. He says, listen, honor your father and your mother. That matters to God, the way that we treat our parents. And then he gives them a sixth commandment. This is the one we hung out on last week, if you were here, right? The sixth commandment is this. He says, you shall not murder, which literally in the Hebrew means never murder. That's what it means, never murder. And this is what brings us to number seven. So let's dive in, beloved. We're going to start in verse 1 and go all the way through verse 14. Here we go. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I'm Yahweh your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. And then we come to the seventh commandment that God gives his people. God says in verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. This is the seventh commandment that God gives to his people. You shall not commit adultery. And here's the thing, man. How many of y'all were here last Sunday? Who was here last Sunday? Just show of hands. So here's the deal, man. If you were here last Sunday, you know, last Sunday was sort of a heavy Sunday, man. Right? Last Sunday was an intense Sunday, but because of the sermon and sort of what we talked about, and we were hanging out on commandment number 6, you shall not murder, right? I mean, like, I went home and I needed a nap, right? It was heavy. It was just a weighty, weighty Sunday. But here's what's fascinating, man. I was looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, man, wow, you know, God isn't going to give us a break here after the sixth commandment. He's not going to give us a breather, right? It would be nice if we had a breather. It would be nice if we had like, you know, a week where there was a commandment where sort of a softball, right? Where we could just sort of recover and take a breath and less intensity. But fascinatingly, like, I don't know if you noticed, God's not going to give us an easy commandment. He's not going to do it. I mean, it's not as if God's saying, wow, you know what, that sixth commandment was really intense for my people. My kid's over at Emmaus Church, so I'm going to take it easy on him this week. I'm going to make the seventh commandment a really obvious, simple one. The seventh commandment shall be, you shall not wear skinny jeans. That'll be obvious, right? Nobody wants to do that, right? You shall not listen to Miley Cyrus. We'll make it good and easy and, you know, it'd be nice. It'd be nice to have a softball and kind of have a week where you hit cruise control. Oh, okay. But he doesn't do it. He just doesn't do it, family. Instead, once again, we encounter another bold, clear, unapologetic, frankly, semi-uncomfortable commandment from our Creator right here. You shall not commit adultery. Now, here's the thing. But before some of y'all start thinking to yourself, yeah, you shall not commit adultery. I hope all these men listen up. Men better listen to this. Listen, family. But before you start thinking that, I want to share something with you that might actually surprise you. That there was this, I was reading about this week, there was this anonymous survey conducted recently. And a survey like this has to be anonymous if you want anybody to actually tell the truth in it. And there was an anonymous survey done, consisted of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of married men and women. And they were all asked the same question, right? And the question that these hundreds and hundreds of men and women were asked was this question right here, family. The question was, if you could commit adultery and cheat on your spouse and know for a fact that you would never get caught, would you want to do it? Right, so that was the question that hundreds and hundreds of married men and women were asked and to anonymously respond to, family. And you want to know what the results were, beloved? Check out the results. The results were this. 74% of married men said, yeah, I'd try it. Yeah, if I could do that, if I could commit adultery, and I knew for a fact I wouldn't get caught, wouldn't have to pay a price, I'd totally do it. But here's the deal. You know, we hear that, and some of you are thinking, yeah, see, men are dogs, bunch of pigs. Okay, but hold up, family, because just so you know, interestingly, 68% of married women said, yeah, I'd try it. 68% of married women. See, the point is simply this, family. Listen, the seventh commandment is not a male issue, right? And it's not a female issue. Instead, beloved, this is a societal issue. This involves everybody. Like, nobody's off the hook here, right? This isn't like a gender-specific thing. Everybody's involved here. This is societal. And let's be honest. I mean, doesn't it even make sense? I mean, when you think about our culture, you think about the world in which we live, man, and the messages we're bombarded with on a daily basis, man, in our culture, right? Whether it's from media or whether it's from whatever. Doesn't this totally make sense? I mean, think about this, family. In our culture, in the 21st century, think about this. Adultery is often glorified in movies, right? Adultery is often the topic of some of the most popular television shows throughout right now. Think about adultery in our culture, man. Oftentimes, some of the most famous politicians, commit adultery or involved in adultery, and it gets brushed off like it's just kind of no big deal. Adultery today is just a click away on the internet. Matter of fact, family, interestingly, adultery is even celebrated in lyrics of songs. I mean, we have songs celebrating adultery, talking specifically about adultery. I mean, with lyrics like these, some of y'all remember this from the one and only Stevie Wonder. Listen to these lyrics. Maybe you recognize this song. The lyrics were, call up, ring once, hang up the phone to let me know you made it home. Don't want nothing to be wrong with my part-time lover. If she's with me, I'll blink the lights to let you know tonight's the night for me and you, my part-time lover. We are undercover passion on the run, chasing love up against the sun. We're strangers by day, lovers by night, knowing it's so wrong, but feeling so right. And incidentally, beloved, that specific song called Part-Time Lover by Stevie Wonder actually reached number one on the Billboard charts. So follow this, family. Here's the thing. In a world where most of the time, dude, it seems like being unfaithful to your spouse is often glorified and often celebrated. In a world like that, what happens in the seventh commandment? What happens? God speaks in. God speaks into a broken world like that, to a broken culture like this, and God boldly declares this, my people shall not commit adultery. No, not my people. Now, the obvious question that we all need to ask at this point is this. Well, why not? Why does that matter so much to God? Like, why is this one of the big 10? Why is it? What's the big deal with adultery? What's the big deal? Or as Stevie Wonder put it, what's the big deal with a part-time lover? Why is God so clearly opposed to marital unfaithfulness? Why? What's the root of that? Why would the Lord be so against this? Well, here's the thing, family. So in order to answer that really important question. This is going to be a little bit different from what we've done here so far in this Ten Commandments series, because in order to answer that specific question, what I want to do is I want to actually intentionally take you real quickly to Proverbs chapter 5. Right? So like if you have a Bible, if you got your word on you, like open it up to Proverbs chapter 5. And as always, we're going to throw it up on the Jumbotron too, so you see this. But I want to walk through this passage in Proverbs chapter 5 and there's a specific reason. Okay, so here's why. In Proverbs chapter 5, what we're going to see, curiously enough, family, is God gives us this this really interesting scenario where it's as if a concerned father has sort of pulled up a chair in front of his son, and he's sharing with his son the dangers of adultery, like in a father-son moment, in a moment where he cares deeply about his boy, he intentionally has a conversation with his own son about the dangers of marital unfaithfulness. And what we're supposed to do, family, well, you'll see this as we get into it, when we read Proverbs 5 today, we, men and women here, as we read Proverbs chapter 5, we are actually supposed to read this as if God himself, the Father, is speaking to us. Like we're the son in the story. We're supposed to be hearing from God, his wisdom on this particular issue. That's how we're supposed to read it. God is the father and we're the kids listening in. And so let me show you what I'm talking about, family. Watch what the Lord says here specifically about this issue in Proverbs chapter 5. It starts like this in verse 1. It says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." Now watch verse 3. "For the lips of a forbidden woman," and by the way, the forbidden woman in this text is adultery. It's the temptation of adultery. It's the sin of adultery. That's what we're talking about here. Watch what happens. Watch what he says about this. "For the lips of a forbidden woman drips honey, and her speech is smoother than oil." In other words, family, notice what the father's saying here. The father's saying, look, here's the thing. You know the reason people get tripped up in this sin all the time? You know why this is such a big issue? It's because, like, at first, it looks good. That's why. That's the whole point. I mean, the lips are dripping with honey. The voice, the words are smoother than oil. In other words, family, what's happening right here is this. Listen, don't miss this. Adultery, marital unfaithfulness, always becomes tempting whenever we start to believe the lie that the grass is greener over there. That's how this happens. That's how this works, right? Something happens where we start to believe a lie that the grass is actually greener over there with that person, right? And the man starts to think to himself, she looks good. She's interesting. I wonder what it'd be like to be with her. Or the woman starts to think to herself, he's interesting and nice confidant. I wonder what it'd be like to be with him, right? And what begins to happen is this, family. We begin to compare and we begin to contrast that which is with that which could be, maybe. That's what happens. We begin to compare and we begin to contrast the person we're with, the person who is in our lives, we're committed to, we begin to compare and contrast that person with someone else. And what happens, beloved, is this. We actually begin to believe that committing adultery with that other person over there will provide something that somehow will bring ultimate satisfaction. That's the lie. That's what adultery always promises. It promises that something more fulfilling is going to be over there. Okay, but tragically, family, pay attention to what actually happens. So we're told in the scripture, it's like, yeah, totally. At first, it looks good. It's like lips dripping with honey. It's like speech smoother than oil. Like at first, it looks appealing. But then tragically, watch what actually happens. Family, look at verse 4 of chapter 5 of Proverbs. Look what it says. "But in the end, she," adultery, "in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol," which just, you know, is another word for destruction or hell. In other words, family, what we're being told clearly here in these verses is this. Don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Adultery always ultimately leads to death. not satisfaction. Listen, it promises satisfaction. It always promises satisfaction, but it always ultimately leads to despair. It always ultimately leads to brokenness and to pain. And just so you know, family, this actually brings us to the very first point of the sermon today, which is this. We're gonna throw it up there. We're gonna talk about this in our mission communities this week. The very first point for today is this, family. Jot this down. Number one, adultery always promises something that it can never deliver. This is the first thing we all need to understand about this. Adultery always promises something that it can never, ever deliver. See, here's the fact. Here's the truth. Nobody ever wakes up one morning and thinks to themselves, hey, you know what? Today seems like a really great day to blow up my entire life and destroy my family. I think I'll go have an affair. That's not how it works. I mean, no, nobody ever says, I just want to destroy everything and burn the whole world down in my life, and so I'll just go have an affair. That's not what happens. Instead, beloved, listen, instead what happens is this. What happens is we just slowly begin to believe the lie that something better is over there. It's baby steps. It's this slow fade into believing this lie that something better is over there, or something more satisfying is over there, or something more exciting is over there, or something far more attractive is over there. But tragically, beloved, listen, tragically in reality, not according to me, but according to God, right here in Proverbs chapter 5, sadly in reality, the only thing that's actually really over there is death and disappointment and destruction and a lot of pain and a whole lot of regret and a whole lot of counseling, all dressed up in the disguise of a part-time lover. It's all a farce. It's all a lie. It never delivers on what it promises. And now drop down to verse 15, family. Watch what the text continues to say about this issue in verse 15 of Proverbs 5, beloved. God says this, uses this imagery here. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. What's God saying there? Hey, stop wandering around. Like you've got your own well that God's given you. You've got your cistern. Like, pay attention. That's it. That's your marriage. That's where your focus should be. Pay attention to that. I'm trying to help you here. Pay attention to that. Now watch this. Verse 16. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street? Now, should you be wandered around looking for satisfaction somewhere else? Really? Is that what it's about? Verse 17. Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. And there's a principle, family, that God's trying to unpack for us that actually is in fact unpacked for us all throughout the scriptures, man, Old Testament and New. There's actually a point that God's driving home here, and the specific point is about sex. And the point that's being driven home here by the Lord is this, family, and this brings us to the second point. The second point is this, family. Write this down. Number two, sex is exclusive. Sex is exclusive. Try to illustrate this. A few days ago, I'm at the house, and I'm watching a special on the Discovery Channel about wolves. Because I'm 41 years old now, and this is what you do for fun when you're 41. You watch the Discovery Channel about animals, right? This is what you do. And I found it to be interesting. And I'm watching this special about wolves, and at some point, y'all, so at some point the narrator comes on. He's got one of those narrators with the English accent who makes it interesting, right? And at some point the narrator comes on, and he actually says this. He says, if you ever come face to face with a wolf in the wild, somewhere in the woods or the forest, something like that. He says, if you ever come face to face with a wolf in the wild, he says, you should never, ever, under any circumstances, show that wolf your teeth, because the wolf would see that as an act of aggression. And then immediately I thought to myself, hold up. Who in the world is ever out in the woods and comes face to face with a bloodthirsty wolf, and they respond by going, But I guess it's happened because like there's a rule against it, right? It's kind of like those weird Levitical laws. You're like, that's weird, but somebody must have done it, right? I mean, the point is simply this, family. Listen, the point is this. It is extremely dangerous and really, really very hazardous to casually mess around with things that are meant to be taken seriously. It's dangerous, man. And the reality is, beloved, according to the Bible, like, sex is meant to be taken very seriously. Like, I know we live in a culture that makes light of it, acts like it's no big deal, and with whomever, whenever, however. But the reality is, family, read the Bible. Sex is meant to be taken very seriously. Dude, every single time I do a wedding ceremony, I always read out of the same two texts. I read out of Genesis chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 2, you know, we have the story of the first wedding, the first marriage, right? I mean, God actually brings the woman to the man and gives her away at that first wedding, right? He gives Eve to Adam, and they have this incredibly beautiful moment. And there's this passage in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 that many of us have heard before, many of us are familiar with, that I read at every wedding. And the passage is this. It's Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, family. Listen, it says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Now watch this. And they shall become what, family? One flesh. The two, the man and the wife, shall be joined together in marriage, and they shall become one flesh. In other words, beloved, the point is, a marriage is one man and one woman in covenant before God forever. And listen, and that is where sex belongs. That's where it belongs. I love what how many of y'all read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, man? A lot of you, I know a lot of y'all read this book. I've had some D groups that are at our church go through it. I love what author and scholar C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about this. Listen to what he says. We're gonna throw this on Jumbotron. Watch this, family. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, he says, the Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a man and wife are to be regarded as a single organism. The male and the female were made to be combined together in pairs, not simply on a sexual level, but totally combined. The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of union, the sexual, from all the other kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean that there is anything wrong about sexual pleasure any more than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasures of taste without swallowing and digesting, by chewing things and spitting them out again. See, there's a point that C.S. Lewis is making here, family, and matter of fact, there's a couple points he's making here, but one of the points that he's making here, and it actually brings us to our third point for this morning, is this. Jot this down. Number three, sex is a gift. It's a gift. I don't know about you, man, but one of the things that has been historically true about me is that I am a horrible gift giver. I just am. I don't know why. I just have always been. I don't know what psychologically goes on with me that I give such terrible gifts. Maybe it's daddy issues. I don't know what it is, unresolved stuff. But I just have always given really bad gifts. So for example, when Heather and I, some of y'all know Heather and I started dating. My wife and I started dating in the 11th grade. Started dating in the 11th grade. And I remember the very first Christmas present I ever gave to Heather, who's now my wife, when we were in the 11th grade, was this. I went to Macy's and I bought her a sweater. And some of you are thinking, well, what's wrong with that? That sounds like a pretty cool gift. You went and got her sweater at Macy's. Okay, but here's the problem, family, and I didn't know this at the time, but apparently this particular sweater was from the petite section and it was for an 8-year-old. Now, that's supposed to know. I mean, to me, it was just a very pretty, tiny sweater is what it was, right? She's like, it just says petite. I was like, what does that mean? I don't know. I thought it was a compliment. I don't know. What's that? I remember when she graduated from college, man. She was graduating from college, and I was like, oh, man, she graduated from college. I want to give her a real nice gift for graduating college. put a lot of time and effort in. She's graduating college. It's an awesome, awesome accomplishment. And so I bought her a graduation gift. And some of you are like, ooh, what'd you get her? Did you get her earrings? Did you get her a necklace? Did you get her a nice gift certificate, a nice restaurant? What'd you get her when you graduated from college? Well, none of those is what I got her. I got her this. I think I gave you a picture, Jason, throw it up there. Here's what I got her for graduating college. We got that? It's 100% true story. When you wind it up at the bottom, when you wind it up, it plays Old MacDonald Had a Farm. No, I don't know why. Why would I do that? I don't know why it was that for some reason I thought to myself, man, Heather's graduating from college. I'll buy her an Old MacDonald Had a Farm snow globe. This will be perfect. But by the way, to show you how sweet my wife is, we still have it. He's like, bless your heart, you weirdo, right? I'm terrible at giving gifts. I'm awful at giving gifts. But family, here's the thing. Thankfully, God, unlike me, knows how to give really good gifts to his people, like he totally does. God knows how to give good gifts. And quite frankly, y'all, one of the amazing gifts that God has given to his people is the gift of sex. It is. Like I know there have been Christians throughout history and churches throughout history that have said, oh, you know, it's an evil thing, it's a dirty thing, it's a wicked thing. Well, not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, this is amazing. This is one of God's best gifts. And I mean, no, look at what it says in verse 18, family. Look at what it says in verse 18. God says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Really? No amen? Really? Seriously? I mean, seriously, like all week long, revival's gonna hit. I'm gonna read that passage, people gonna be dancing with tambourines, right? Yo, this is Bible. I'm not making this up. Heretic. No, the Bible. It's a Bible. God said that. Some of y'all dudes like, I don't ever read the Bible. I need to start reading the Bible, man. Some good stuff up in it. That's God talking. I mean, this is God saying, look, you know what the Lord's saying here, family? The Lord's saying this, look, here's the reality. Sex is awesome. Enjoy it. Have a great time. You're welcome. You're welcome, right? I gave you that awesome gift for marriage. And I'm telling you, beloved, listen, in much the same way that a fire is a really awesome gift when it's inside of a fireplace, but it's a really destructive thing when, like, you know, it's on top of your roof, right? In that same way, sex is a really good gift in a marriage. But anywhere else, it will always eventually bring destruction. But that's always the way that thing ends. So we see this in the very next verse, family. Check this out. Look at verse 20. Beloved, watch this. The father said this. He says, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman? Again, adultery. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And watch verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. Now, follow this, family. Just so you know, this actually brings us to the fourth point for today, and it's this right here, family. Number four, jot this down. Adultery is not authentic. Write it down. We're going to unpack it. Adultery is not authentic. I mean, obviously, you know, being a pastor, you know, throughout my years of ministry, I've had multiple moments where I've, you know, counseled a couple who is walking through this, and there's basically two different types of people. There's the person who has committed adultery and is repentant. They're incredibly broken. Their eyes have been opened to their sin, and so they're weeping and they're broken and they've turned and they're that they're contrite before God, that they're humble before the Lord. There's that kind of person. But then frankly, I mean, I've had moments where I've counseled people who have been walking through adultery, an adulterous relationship, and frankly, that you know, there's this really weird thing that they've said in those moments where they begin to have an affair and they begin to say things like this. They begin to say, you know what, here's I just had to follow my heart. I just had to follow my heart, and I've fallen out of love with this person, but I'm really in love with this person, and I just needed to go with my gut. I just needed to do that. This other person is exactly what I need. Matter of fact, I've just sort of been living a lie, and in order to be the authentic me, in order to be the real me, in order to be truly authentic, I just had to do this. As if, family, listen, as if that other person is somehow the missing piece that will finally provide a life of freedom. That's the insinuation there, right? That person's gonna bring true freedom. I've been a slave, I've been ensnared, but that person's gonna bring freedom, right? As if me being a truly authentic human being means that I have to betray my family just for a few moments in bed. But here's the problem with that, beloved. The problem is this: you read the Bible and what you find out is this: adultery never actually leads to a life of freedom, ever. It's all a lie. It's a farce, man. It's a front. Adultery never leads to freedom, but instead, beloved, much like it says right here in verse 22, adultery always actually leads to being ensnared. Look, it's clearly what it says right here in this passage. Look at verse 21 again. It says, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin." Follow this, family. Don't miss this. You know what that literally is saying to us right there? If you chose to enter into an adulterous relationship tomorrow, according to what we just read, even if no one ever catches you, you still get caught. You still get caught. Caught in what? Well, look at verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him. He's held fast. He's caught in the cords of his sin. Think about it, family. Isn't this always what happens? Think about this. Isn't this always what happens? You choose to commit adultery, betraying the people you love the most. Right? And then what happens is you spend your entire life after that stepping around on your tippy toes, trying not to get caught so that ultimately you don't have to pay the piper and face the consequences. And so your whole life becomes this game of deceit, and your whole life becomes a game of constantly covering things up. And so you can't really even rest, man. You're thinking to yourself, hey, did I erase all those text messages? Did I get them all? Did I throw away all those receipts and get rid of all those financial things? Did I get them all? Did I keep up with the lies? What lie did I tell this time? Can I keep them straight? Did I get them all? And follow this, family. What happens is this: your entire life becomes a walking, breathing prison of your own making. What just happened is exactly what verse 22 said. You get ensnared. You get caught in your sin. It's not freedom. It's bondage. It's being ensnared. It's a prison. Incidentally, man, if you ever want to read the perfect example of what we're talking about, the fact that adultery never actually leads to freedom, but it always leads to being imprisoned and ensnared. You ever want to read the perfect example of that, family? Just read in 2 Samuel about King David. It is the perfect example of what we're talking about. Think about this for a moment. Read it later, family, but think about this. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Samuel that one day when King David should have been off doing something else, instead he was at his house hanging out on the roof watching some other lady bathe. When he should have been doing something else, the Bible's clear about this. He should have been doing something else, right? So much like a guy watching porn when he should be at work, right? David decides, I'm not going to be where I'm supposed to be. I'm going to do my own thing. And so he's on his roof and he's watching this lady bathe. And eventually, David ends up committing adultery with this lady, Bathsheba. And literally, I'm telling you, read the story. Read the story. You know what you're going to find? Literally, from the very moment that King David crossed that threshold into that adulterous relationship, from that very moment, y'all, his life becomes a tragic series of horrible disappointments. Bathsheba's baby dies. David's family is torn apart by rape and incest. His kingdom that he rules over is divided. His favorite son rebels against him and then essentially even tries to kill him. And shame is brought down on David's entire family. And listen, all of this destruction for a few minutes in bed. And the question that we're left to answer is it worth it? Is it really worth it? Beloved, please hear me. Adultery is not the way to be your true self. Adultery is not the path to authenticity. It's a lie. It's a pathway to prison. And then finally, notice what God says in verse 23, beloved. Check this out. Look at how it ends. He dies. Who's he? Well, he is the adulterer, right? The adulterer, the man or woman who commits adultery. Verse 23 of Proverbs 5, it says, he dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Did you get that? Read that again. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Don't miss those things. He dies. He pays the penalty. He experiences pain. Why? Because of two things we're told. Lack of discipline and his great folly. Pain, consequences. Why? Lack of discipline and foolishness, great foolishness, the opposite of wisdom, great folly. In other words, family, get what this means, okay? Follow this. Get what this means. According to the Bible, every single one of us is always going to be most likely to be tempted by the sin of adultery whenever we are foolishly ignoring our spiritual health. That's what we're being told. He pays the consequences. He dies. He experiences great pain and destruction. Why? Because of lack of discipline and great folly. Specifically, family, what we're being told here is that we are tempted most towards the sin of adultery whenever we are foolishly ignoring spiritual disciplines and growing in wisdom. Or to say it another way, beloved, we can say it this way. Adultery always begins in the heart. Write that down. That's number five, family. Adultery always begins in the heart. Think about it, man. For those of you who are somewhat familiar with the New Testament, with Jesus and his teachings, isn't this exactly what Jesus taught us? Right? Isn't this precisely what King Jesus unpacks for us in the Gospels? For example, family, you know, over in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching this incredible sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached in the history of the world, right? Over in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, using the seventh commandment as an opportunity to teach a really powerful lesson to every single one of us, here's what he says, family. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Ouch. And just like that, Jesus reveals to us that obeying the seventh commandment actually takes far more than just not sleeping with someone who isn't your spouse. Get the weight and the gravity of what Jesus is saying here, family. According to Jesus, the seventh commandment is not just about the things that I do, but instead it is also, in fact, about the things that I dwell on in my mind. According to Jesus, beloved, the seventh commandment is not just about the deeds of the body, but it is also, in fact, about the desires of the heart. This is what Jesus teaches us, right? This is what he's talking about in the gospel. I mean, just think about how crazy this is, family. Think about how intense this is. Jesus tells me that every single time I look at someone who is not my spouse and I begin to imagine the sexual possibilities over there, at that moment, I have, according to Jesus, become a covenant-breaking adulterer. You say, why? Why is that? What? That seems harsh. Why is that? Well, here's why, family. It's because, don't miss this, it's because, think about it, just like a giant oak tree always begins as a tiny seed, and just like a huge, massive earthquake always begins with a tiny crack in the earth's crust, and just like a massive hurricane always begins as a single cloud, the sin of adultery always, always, always begins with a thought. I wonder what it would be like. It always begins with a thought. So the question that we should all be asking at this moment is, it becomes this, family. How can we protect ourselves from this? How can we protect ourselves from this temptation? How can we protect ourselves from this sin? How can we protect ourselves and, quite frankly, our families and our futures from the sin of adultery? How? Come, here's the thing. I can remember back when I was a little kid. I was like 10 years old. And I remember this one summer, I got the opportunity to go spend a couple weeks with my Uncle Marty. And my Uncle Marty was cool. You know, I didn't have a dad or anything. And so my Uncle Marty, you know, he'd be the guy to take me fishing and do all kinds of cool stuff like that. And so I loved going to visit Uncle Marty. And so I was having the opportunity to go spend a couple weeks with my Uncle Marty. But my cousin Eddie was down from Vermont. And so my cousin Eddie stayed with us. And yes, I do have a cousin Eddie. Insert joke here. And so Eddie was down from Vermont. So he was staying with Uncle Marty. And I was staying with Uncle Marty. We were having just this big guy's time, right? Well, I remember one morning, you know, like, got up out of bed, was going in for breakfast, and Eddie was already up, and so I walk in the kitchen. And I remember my cousin Eddie, as I'm walking in the kitchen, my cousin Eddie looks at me and he does this. And so naturally, I went, ah! Then he looks at me and goes, two for flinching. I get two for flinching. How many of y'all remember this stupid game? Anybody remember this stupid game? Yeah. For those of you who don't remember this stupid game, basically, it's a game that some insane person came up with that said, if I do this at you and look like I'm going to cause you pain or hit you and you flinch, I get to hit you as hard as I can twice and you can't do anything about it. That was the rule. So I had never heard of this before. I'm 10 years old. This is the first time I'd ever heard of this. And my cousin says, two for flinching. I get to hit you twice as hard as I can now. Two for flinching. And I'm like, bro, listen, if you hit me, I will put you in the hospital. Do not hit me. He said, that's the rule, man. That's the rule. You flinched. I get two for flinching. I said, no, you don't. So we begin to have this argument, this heated argument there in the kitchen about whether or not he gets to hit me, right? We're fighting about this. My Uncle Marty hears us from the living room. He comes running in the kitchen and he's like, boys, what's the problem? I said, Uncle Marty, he's trying to hit me. He goes, Eddie, you trying to hit him? Well, yeah, I'm supposed to hit him. I get two for flinching. I did like this, and he flinched. I said, but Uncle Marty, he's trying to hit me. And Uncle Marty looked at me and goes, well, did you flinch? Yeah? Well, that's the rule, two for flinching. Get your arm out. What kind of insane asylum is this, man? That's what I'm thinking. I want to go home. See, but listen, here's the point. Think about this. Here's the point. We all have this tendency to want to protect ourselves from pain and from danger and from harm. And so what do? Whenever we see it coming, we flinch. That's what we do. Something's coming at us, we flinch. Something coming at us to cause us pain, we flinch. We want to protect ourselves. We don't want to get hurt. It's what we all do. And just so you know, family, when it comes to us being tempted to dwell on thoughts that could potentially lead to the sin of adultery, you know what the Bible says that you should always do? It's straight up Bible. The Bible says you should always do this. Flinch. Flinch. Whenever you're tempted to dwell on thoughts that could potentially be the seed to leading to adultery, man, to leading to that sin, you should always flinch. You should flinch. Now here's where we get this, family. Listen to this, beloved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13. Watch what the Apostle Paul says, the thing he unpacks in 1 Corinthians 6. Watch this, family. He says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body, watch this. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Incidentally, that word sexual immorality right there, beloved, is the Greek word porneia. Porneia. It's where we get the word porn from, you may have guessed. And that Greek word porneia includes, listen, wait for it, it includes anything and everything that points to or encourages sex outside of marriage. It includes everything. It's like a hodgepodge, junk drawer kind of term. It includes adultery. It includes things like pornography. It includes things like emotional affairs. It includes things like homosexuality. Incidentally, just so you know, there's people who say, well, Jesus never talked about homosexuality in the Gospels. That's not true, because Jesus repeatedly in the Gospels uses the Greek word porneia, which includes anything and everything that points to or encourages sex outside of heterosexual marriage. So follow this, family. That's what Paul's talking about. He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's not meant for porneia, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute or anyone who isn't my spouse? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her, one body with her? Here it is again. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And then look at what it says. Flee from pornea. Flee from anything that points to or encourages sex outside of marriage. Run away. Get out of there. That's what he's saying, family. He says, flee. He says, get it, protect yourself. Flee. In other words, Paul's like, look, when you are in a situation where you are tempted to walk in that direction towards adultery, Paul says, listen, don't stay there. It ain't about staying there and quoting a verse. It ain't about staying there going, well, I'm strong, I can deal with this. Paul said, no. Be a coward. Run. Run. That's the answer. Get out of that situation. Immediately, take practical steps, in other words, don't miss this, take practical steps to run away as fast as possible from the seed that will lead to adultery. Do exactly what Joseph did at the end of the book of Genesis when Potiphar's wife tried to throw her naked self at him and he ran away as fast as he could. That's the answer. Remove yourself from that situation. Now, how does that look? What's that look like? Well, for some of you, it may look like this. Stop flirting with people you shouldn't be flirting with. Don't play that dangerous game, man. Invest time and even invest money in your own marriage. Take the vacation. Go to the marriage conference. Invest time and money in your own marriage, in your own cistern, your own well. Confess your weaknesses to someone that you trust. That person who you can say anything to, hey, I just need to tell you, man, I'm tempted to commit adultery, and I need you to know, I need you to be praying for me. Hey, bring that stuff into the light with a trusted friend who loves Jesus. Change the channel that always trips you up, or here's an idea, block the channel. Take practical steps to flee. Be a coward, flee. Stop texting with people that you know you shouldn't be texting with. Pick up your Bible and flee from the disaster of adultery. And where is it that we run? When we run away from that temptation, where is it that we run? Well, we run to Jesus. We run to Jesus. In theology, there's this truth that we hold on to as followers of Christ, as Orthodox Christians, that says it's the truth about Jesus called the hypostatic union. And the hypostatic union tells us that Jesus, when he walked this planet, was 100% God and 100% man. Think about that. 100% God and 100% man. This is exactly why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says this about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By the way, can I just say this to y'all? Some of you in here, you're like, man, I've been down this road. I've experienced this pain. I've walked through this and I still have shame in my life. Well, here, I've got good news for you today. God's throne is a throne of grace. There is forgiveness for sinners. His throne is a throne of grace. Confess your sins to the Lord and he'll forgive your sins. I mean, that's how it works. It's a throne of grace. But I love where it says here, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but in every respect has been tempted as we are. You know what that means? Jesus was 100% man. Listen, Jesus was as red-blooded male as any red-blooded male up in this room right here. Matter of fact, arguably, he was an even bigger man than any of us. And he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. You know what that means, family? It means that Jesus was tempted in every single way, including temptation to lust and to fantasize and to engage in sex outside of marriage. Jesus was tempted, we're told, but he never, ever, ever fell to that temptation. Think about that, family. Jesus, in perfect obedience to the Father, Jesus never let the first look turn into a second look. Jesus, in perfect obedience to the Father, completely defeated the sin of adultery. Jesus went to the cross and he shed his blood and he died for the sin of adultery. And beloved, listen to me. When we fail at keeping this command, Jesus succeeds. So your hope today is in Jesus. And my hope today is in Jesus. We look to the gospel. We look to the fact that Jesus has already perfectly fulfilled the law and we trust in him. We believe in him. We worship him. We acknowledge him. And today, beloved, can I tell you this? Today, right now at this very moment, you know what's happening? Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, he is inviting us. He is inviting us all to run away from the pain and from the disaster and from the destruction that adultery will always ultimately bring. And he's inviting us to run into the loving arms of a faithful Savior who never, ever cheats on his bride. Let's pray together, family. And maybe you're in here this morning and you'd like some prayer, man. You'd like to be prayed for. Maybe you just need to, you know, right there in that seat, man, snuggle together with your spouse and pray together. What would worship look like for you in this moment? What would repentance look like for you in this moment? As always, we've got our prayer team, our ministry team in the back near the cross. They would love nothing more this morning than just pray with you. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you or you need prayer. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, as the only one who has ever perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments and every commandment that God gives, he's the only one who's ever flawlessly kept it. And he's the only one who didn't deserve death, and yet he died the death that we all deserve. And he shed his blood for our sins so that we could approach the throne of grace boldly. We come running into the Father's arms, the Abba Father's arms, boldly because of what Jesus has accomplished. Today, if you want to trust in Jesus as your Savior, I invite you right now just to place your faith and your trust in him. Believe in him. Maybe tell one of us as pastors or tell someone in the back near the cross in a moment that today you want to trust in Christ for the first time. For the rest of us in here who know Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus and have been saved by Jesus, the communion tables are open for us as always to remember the cross, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood. Before we do, would we all repent of the many ways that we've broken the seventh commandment in our hearts? Lord Jesus, give us grace. Lord Jesus, the longer we spend fixating on the Ten Commandments, the more we become aware of our deep need for a Savior. And that's the point, isn't it, Lord? It's the point. Would you help us, Lord, protect our marriages, protect our thoughts, protect our motives. As a people called by your name, I pray for the marriages in here that right now are struggling and hurting. Would you, God, bring healing, redemption, restoration, reconciliation, restore unto that marriage the years that the locust of Eden, that the enemies have stolen, and would they even in faith be able to say what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good. Lord, we worship you, we trust in you, we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Hey, we got a couple questions, just two questions today, y'all, really? Really? I mean, you can't do at least three? Come on, y'all, repent, right? Hey, so here's the questions. We got two questions for today's sermon. So many of the patriarchs, including David, had multiple wives and concubines. Were these instances of adultery? We know for a fact that David was guilty of adultery, but not explicitly because of having multiple wives and concubines. See, here's the thing. We know that God's ideal for marriage is one woman and one man. We know this from Genesis 2. We know this from the Genesis 2 narrative, which we sort of read. And we also know this because Jesus himself really reminds everybody of the ideal of marriage when he comes and he refers to Genesis chapter 2. And for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and two shall become one flesh. We also know that in the New Testament, when you read the New Testament explicitly, we are told that the ideal for marriage is one woman and one man. One of the obvious places you see this is in the biblical requirements for an elder in God's church. That elder has to be the husband of one wife. Incidentally, what that explicitly was referring to is it was prohibiting polygamy. That's what that was referring to. So God's ideal, we know, is one man, one woman in marriage forever. There are these instances where the Lord, for whatever reason, didn't call these people out on having multiple wives. And incidentally, just so you know, I mean, there are quite a few people in the Old Testament who had multiple wives. Brought in a list: Lamech, Abraham, Esau, Jacob, Asher, Gideon, Elkanah, David, Solomon, Rehoboam. The list goes on and on. Here's the thing, though. What's very curious is this: if you ever read of an instance where a man had more than one wife, that never goes well. I mean, it's very crazy, but you read the text, man, bad stuff always, it always blows up, always. It never ends well at all. And so we know that God's ideal is one man, one woman. And again, when Jesus comes on the scene, he reestablishes God's ideal for marriage. There's no question about it in the New Testament, what a marriage is and what a marriage is supposed to be. Incidentally, one of the reasons we know that this explicitly wasn't called out by God in the Old Testament is because if you ever want to read the text where Nathan calls out David for his adultery, you actually read in there that God, one of the things that God says is, hey, I gave you these kingdoms, I gave you multiple wives, and if you would have wanted, I'd have given you more. Why did you do this? And so we know explicitly God didn't call them out for that for whatever reason, but we also know the ideal of marriage is clear in the scriptures. So hopefully that helps a little bit on that issue. And then another one: how or should you approach participating, I guess, in entertainment with adultery in it? Movies, music, theater. I mean, you know what? First of all, here's the deal. I don't like playing the game of here's what you can watch, here's what you can't watch. I ain't your mom and your daddy. The Holy Spirit's strong enough and powerful enough to do that in your own life, you know? So to me, it's always weird when people say don't ever watch rated R movies, right? Because like The Passion of the Christ was rated R, right? So at some point it always breaks down. So you can't go, you gotta be careful of legalism. Here's what I will say: when it comes to explicit things like this, it just seems like there's enough movies and music and theater out there where we don't have to be entertained by those things that Jesus explicitly died for, right, that are not edifying at all to our marriages or to our relationship with God. And so I do feel like what we as believers, those of us who are believers, need to do is use a lot of wisdom when it comes to this stuff. Man, is it edifying? Is this helping me at all? And not just go by, is it entertaining? I think there's a lot of other questions that we as believers need to be asking when it comes to the things we choose to be entertained by than just, does it entertain me? So hopefully that helps a little bit, guys. Next week, what commandment are we on next week? I lost count. It's late. What is it? Eighth commandment. Thank you so much. Pastor Brian Bone, everybody. Give it up for him. Way to be, yeah. Way to, thank you. You can go home now. Your job is done. Let me pray, family. Jesus, we love you. We love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy for all of us. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to live for you this week? Strengthen us to be obedient to you, obedient to your word, obedient to your commands. Would you be glorified through our lives, through our marriages, through our families, through everything, Lord, through our jobs, through our relationships this week. And I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.